Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 2nd, 2019 session, focusing on Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. What is freedom? I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, I think we finally have gotten some summertime weather here in Kentucky. How about the rest of you guys?
It's getting warmer.
Yeah.
It's going to get a whole lot hotter, but it's getting warmer.
Yeah. Yeah, we won't say hot in Atlanta yet. This is not hot for us at all. So. No. But it feels good. It feels really nice. I didn't think we'd have a spring, and we've had a little bit of one. It's nice.
Yeah, it's been that way here too. Yeah. Always welcomed. Well, however the weather is where you are as listeners, we're glad you're with us and hope that you're enjoying using Faith Element. Our text today is our last one in the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for some time now, and hopefully some themes have begun to emerge. And so we're going to take a look at a passage that the difficulty level, I think, may be turned up on this one.
Just a little bit.
Just a little bit. So we're going to jump in and see what we can do. And thankfully, Daniel is here to get us started.
Right, and all will soon be clear.
Yes. All will be
no, well. Yeah. If we have any grand ideas that all of this is going to become clear after the end of this lesson, we might as well want to, you know, set that on the shelf now. But hopefully what we'll do tonight is talk about this and model for our listeners ways they can have conversation about this text.
But absolutely.
Let's get going here. They say confession is good for the soul, so let me confess this right from the outset. I'm troubled by this passage of Scripture. In fact, I don't think I like it. Nikki has laid plain numerous times on this podcast the, let's call them, difficulties she has with the Apostle Paul. Well, sometimes I do too. And this passage is Exhibit A, among many exhibits. And it's a strange story, to say the least. Paul and his companions are going to pray and worship, and following them is a slave girl. The text says she has the gift of divination, or fortune-telling, a skill for which she probably earns her owners lots of money. So she follows Paul and his companions and proclaims that they are, quote, servants, or slaves, of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation, end quote. And at first glance, what she's doing is rather helpful. She's simply proclaiming their mission, telling folks their call. But we soon find out that her proclamations are earning her an audience, and that likely was not very helpful to Paul and Silas. So what do? Rather than speaking a word of love or kindness or care, verse 18 says that Paul is, quote, annoyed. So he decides to do something about this behavior. But rather than speaking to her, he speaks right past her. He addresses the spirit of divination, commanding it to come out of the girl. On the one hand, we say, well, that's good news, but Paul is annoyed at the spirit possessing her, but I don't read that he seems to be bothered by the fact that she is enslaved. As Ronald Cole Turner puts it, Paul frees her from her possession, but he does nothing to free her from being a possession.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
This is hard for us to read, because as this story progresses, we'll see that it's very much has to do with liberation. But I'll come back to that. The owners of the slave girl are not very happy at all. But rather than accuse Paul and Silas of stealing their slave's value, they accuse them of being political subversives. And this is interesting, and I'm not quite sure what to do with it. But it's almost as if we're being taught that when we as individuals, or we as the church, challenge what we see as unjust economic situations and systems in this world, we will be accused of being political subversives. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's talk more about that, because I certainly need to flesh out that idea. Anyway, for their crimes, Paul and Silas are beaten severely and thrown into prison, where they pray and sing until late in the night. And after an earthquake, their shackles are broken and the doors are opened. The jailer, who is in charge of keeping the prisoners behind bars, is afraid of what his own fate will be. He's just about to kill himself when Paul stops him. At this point, after being rescued from Paul, the jailer asks a question, a rather profound one. What must I do to be saved? If I were Paul, I would respond, saved from what? From the wrath of the authorities for seemingly shirking his duty? What must I do to be saved from whatever inside is destroying me? What must I do to be saved from my own bondage, my own emptiness inside, or the way I'm keeping others in bondage? What must I do to be saved from my own participation in this unjust economic system? There are many ways we need to be saved. But whatever he may have meant by his question, Paul seems to provide a rather simple answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that I don't agree with Paul here, but this is troubling too. To the jailer's very serious and heartfelt question, Paul's answer seems simplistic and inadequate. As if all he needs to do is pray the sinner's prayer, follows this formula for salvation, and that's it. Everything's fine. Well, I know I'm selling Paul short here, but maybe in reflection I'm being a little unfair, because maybe, let's consider that perhaps his answer is the correct one. Because what he doesn't say is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will save yourself. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We cannot save ourselves. Christ is the one who does it. God in Christ is reaching out to us, wanting for each of us liberation. And part of that includes liberation from the false notion that we can get ourselves out of the world's mess. And I can't help but see this as an incarnational moment too, where God in Christ comes to this jailer and his household. The jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, and they in turn wash him. They baptize him and his entire household, and they share a meal together. So I don't really know what this story's about, and I don't really know what this Bible background is about. But one thing that's clear is that despite Paul's very simple answer here, salvation is not simply a place in heaven. Salvation is freedom. Perhaps freedom for this slave girl from those who would exploit her and her giftedness. Even though, let's be real, she likely remains a slave. Salvation means freedom for this jailer and his family. Wherever and whenever the Spirit moves, she wants to bring freedom to all. Despite all our confusion and misgivings with this text, let's not forget that. That's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, you did a great job with a challenging piece. And as you were talking, I found myself thinking about the last part of the text for today. I heard that story all the time growing up. Big earthquake, you know, Paul and Silas are rescued from prison and they save the guard on the way out. Growing up, I never knew the first part of the story. It was always left out. I don't know that I knew until really seminary that the context for why Paul and Silas were in jail. And as we're sitting here talking about it and as we've been thinking about it, I get why. Like, how do you teach that to teenagers, and how do you teach that part of the story? I often tell people, you know, scripture is not G-rated. And sometimes it just tells us the truth about what happens in the world, and I think that's what we have going on here today. There are so many correlations, I think, to things that are happening in our world today with this text, and I think we'll get into them as we go and talk, but I think it's interesting that I never knew the context for why they were in jail in the first place. So you said that there are a lot of problems with the text. Should we just kind of name what some of those are and then talk about what we do with that and what questions we ask and what we can learn?
I think that's a good place to start, Nikki. And maybe let's start where you did that. if we at least deal with this first part of the story, if we do read that, mm-hmm. I think we gloss over it and we think either Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching or because they freed this girl.
Right.
Well, they're not in jail because they, it's not as simple as just because they freed her. The economic system, which was built on the back of this little girl,
right,
was being challenged, and her right. her value to her owners was being challenged, and yes, that's what got them in trouble. Though I don't know where I'm going with that, because but let's be clear, it's not because of just purely benevolent motives that they speak to the spirit and command it to come out.
Right.
Because as I say, they don't even speak to her. They speak to that spirit. So,
mm-hmm.
I mean, they command the spirit to come out of her because they're annoyed with her.
Right.
So I'm not answering what you were asking me, but I'm just naming.
No, this is
yeah.
I mean, these are the troublesome parts.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's we have a girl who's enslaved, and she has a gift that has earned money for her slave owners. That probably, because of that, she probably was a high earner, and that probably provided her with some comfort.
Mm-hmm. Protection.
Protection. That's probably it, some protection. And so Paul and Silas take that from her. And then the real problem I have is, as soon as that happens and this girl has formed, has served her purpose for this story, she's gone. We don't hear from her again. We don't know what happened to her. It is safe to assume that she continues to be a slave, and she can't earn anymore, and that likely makes her life more difficult. And that, I mean, that's all that we know of her. And so she is used by Paul and Silas. She's been used as a slave. And then the story also uses her. It doesn't take into account her personhood at any level.
This is always a good reminder for us. Because we look back and we think, well, if Paul was really concerned about the girl, he wouldn't have just freed her from demonic possession. He would have freed her from being a slave as well. But
right. But
Paul existed and lived in a cultural context, and he was a product of that cultural context.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in as much as he broke out of some of that with his becoming more of a Gentile-oriented person, well, first becoming a follower of Christ
yes.
from his Jewish tradition, and then becoming open to the Gentiles within his newfound Christian church-going thing, in as much as he was progressive in all these ways, he was still a product of his time. And slavery was just part of the economic system, and patriarchy was just a part of the way of life. And unlike Jesus, well, I take that back. There are some times we see Paul really challenging
right.
some of the stereotypical interactions with women of his day, Lydia for one, but for the most part, we still see Paul acting as a first century Hellenistic Jew. And Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, Luke exists, and now he's either a Greek convert to Christianity, or he's a Hellenistic Jew, depending on which scholars you listen to. But either way,
sure.
he's a product of this time,
right?
Patriarchal society,
mm-hmm.
economics, and there's this radical economic challenge of Christianity. But yet, there's not much to say about freeing of slaves, because we also know Paul says slaves obey your masters. So we're reading this with our modern justice-based eyesight, which tells us, and it's a good time to remind each other, that the context of Scripture
matters.
Is human. Mm-hmm. And the context of Scripture itself is not necessarily inspired, written by God, as much as God working all these things out in humans where they are. And so, yeah, we need to acknowledge that in our context, in our day, this is problematic for the role of this woman, this girl, just to be used for a prop to move a story along. And it reminds us that Paul and Luke, who's writing about Paul, are humans. No matter how mm-hmm. inspired they are, they're still limited by some of their understandings and their culture.
Mm-hmm. Look at you being the one sticking up for Paul tonight, Bert.
I'm growing rather fond of Paul, never want to meet the guy.
Right. I feel more fond of him as well. And I love that you brought that up, because I think that sometimes we think what we read in Scripture, that it's either it is right or it is wrong. That it is showing us like the right way to do things or the wrong way to do things. And, you know, like it's either like don't do what this person does, but do what this person does. And Paul falls in the good category, so you have to mm-hmm. do everything Paul does. But the truth of the matter is, like you said, this is a human story. It's about humans trying to work out and understand their relationship to God along the way. And they get a lot of things right and they get a lot of things wrong. And we get to learn from them as we read their story. And so I think there's a lot to learn here. It's just really hard.
Yeah. You know, it makes you wonder if there's some ancient text that some of the early Christian women might have wrote. Were there any women that witnessed this? Were mm-hmm. there any, you know, where was Lydia after she made her appearance and all that stuff? But where, you know, what if a woman was following along and told a story about this? And would she have the same perspective? Would she not be raising questions? And Paul, you know, just threw this girl aside mm-hmm. because she was annoying her, you know? It raises the issue, you know, to listen to the voices that aren't there, to imagine maybe the voices that aren't there, mm-hmm. to challenge, to confront, to wrestle with Scripture, and as Paul says, as you mentioned, work out our salvation. You know, work it out with our Scripture. Wrestle with it. I'm sorry.
And lest we get too comfortable with our ability to look back in time and see where their culture had issues that in mm-hmm. some sense we've made progress on, at the same time, I mean, this ability to objectify another, mm-hmm. we're pretty good at it.
Yeah.
Whether it's
yeah.
the idiot in the car next to us who pulled out funny or isn't driving right. like we wish, or mm-hmm. if it's the checkout person at the grocery store or somewhere. I mean, it's easy for us to objectify other people. And so mm-hmm. I think it's really helpful what you said, Bert, that we be reminded that these are humans trying to figure out the relationship to God along the way. And we are too. And so my hunch is there will be people looking back at what we have or haven't done years from now, and there's going to be some real issues.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and who hasn't been, like you said, been cut off in traffic or whatever, and you wanted to yell, "Satan, get out of that guy," you know, exorcist, because they're annoying you. And oh, man, my mind went blank. It also reminds me of that great scene, of all the great scenes in Monty Python's Life of Brian, which has nothing to do with the Apostle Paul, but it's when the ex-leper is running around and he's saying, "Alms for an ex-leper." And they say, "What do you mean an ex-leper?" "Well, this guy, Jesus, came along and I didn't ask for anything. He just healed me, took away my way of life. I wasn't asking for anything." And here's this girl who's probably she's a slave. But as you said, because she's got a gift that's worth something, mm-hmm. she's probably a little more cushy than some of the other slaves, and now that's taken away from her, and she's like, "Oh yeah, thanks." You know, yeah. It makes me think of Monty Python. Sorry.
So do we want to talk some? Because we talked about, you know, some of the troubling aspects. But I think another one is this passage clearly wants us to talk about freedom,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's some of these cases, like with the enslaved girl, it doesn't feel like, you know, freedom. Maybe freedom from something, but there's still a lot still there. So, I mean, maybe we ought to talk some about freedom. What does that mean? Mm. What does it mean to be free?
I just keep thinking of ways that you're not free.
Okay, like what?
Like, I mean, like, in this text, like, you have the girl, and she is... She is an enslaved girl. She is actually being held, you know, not of her own want or desire. You've got the people who hold her, and I could argue that they are enslaved by their messed up understanding of economics and the way that should work, and they're kind of caught in that system. Paul and Silas get put in jail. There are chains. And then you've got the jailer who is trapped in a system as well. Maybe he wants to be there. Maybe he doesn't. But he's trapped in this same destructive system. But that doesn't answer your question about what's freedom.
Okay, wait. This may not make any sense, and I'm sort of thinking this as I go along. Maybe, and maybe I'll take the blame for it for leading us down this path, but but in this second part of the text where Paul and Silas's chains are broken, maybe it's the text is, or the story is told this way, but why do we focus just on Paul and Silas's freedom when weren't the chains broken for all of the prisoners there that day?
Yeah.
And freedom isn't freedomless, it's freedom for all. And are we to... It is one way to look at this text, despite its difficulties, to... Bert, you said something earlier about, you know, who are the voices not being heard? Mm-hmm. You know, what about the voices of all the other prisoners who were free? Mm. Is freedom a communal act? Yes. and here it is. Wow. I don't know what I'm saying there. My mind is being drawn to all of the other persons whose slaves were broken, not just those of Paul and Silas.
Well, and I think we each would admit that we experience varied levels of freedom, right? I mean, yes, we're free to quit our jobs and leave, but then are we trapped by debt or obligations or expectations, or there are addictions that enslave us? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that our brokenness, and it just feels like the world is so quick, and we're so quick to enslave one another in one way or another. Ever since the Exodus, we know that freedom from bondage has been a theme of Scripture. We see it throughout the Hebrew Bible and into the New Testament. There are all these instances where there is some form of enslavement, and where God's work is to bring freedom, to liberate people, to remove the bondage. And so, you know, and that's part of the reason, I think, that oppressed peoples in our time and across time, really, have found peace in Scripture, because it reminds them that we have a God that is on the side of the oppressed. And so for me, a personal experience that I have begun to use journey language for talking about freedom, because I have become closer and have had more experience of late in a Black community. And it has helped me to realize that there is this journey that we're on, because at one point you could say, well, you know, slavery is illegal in our country. You can't do that anymore. These people are free. But if you look at the setting, if you look at the history, if you look at the way the effects of slavery have continued to oppress, how the systems that were set up have continued to hold back, that it's very easy to see that it's not a clean-cut issue, that truthfully there are peoples that are working to move toward more liberation, more freedom, healthier ways of living, and fighting the systems that oppress. And for me, beginning to recognize that around me and the culture and the world as part of following that call of God for all of us to be part of the liberation of others, to free persons from whatever it is that is creating bondage for themselves or ourselves, because we're awfully good at it. And as Nikki brought up as an aside off microphone earlier, you know, even the Hebrews freed from Egyptian slavery or bondage, once they were in the desert, the first sign of trouble wanted to go back. So, yeah, we're a complicated people. This is a complicated text. But I hope as your group looks at it and struggles with it, that it helps us again remember what Bert was saying, that these are humans. and we're all working to try to figure out how our relationship with God should be and with others along the way. It's hard. I wish you the best on your journey. Thanks for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Faith Element
is a service of Faith Lab.